And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, let the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord." The plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now refrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar of the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his 4 sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. Then David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed down to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. for the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time in the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, Lord, your mercies are great. And we are always in our own selves worthy of your judgment and chastisement. And we see that in the Old Testament so often you showed just how wretched we are and how we are without Christ, so offensive to your holiness. And yet, Lord, even knowing that, how often we just continue on with it. Help us to see tonight this event and what it means, and may it make us fear you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in this country, and all countries do, a practice of honoring servicemen and women. I couldn't even drive here tonight the way I come without going through memorials for fallen veterans through the gardens there, the little thing at the fountain. And we do that rightly because these men and women throughout history have laid down their lives either actually or potentially for this country. They've gone to foreign lands and fought on foreign soil. They have given of their time. They've given of the anxiety and the pressure. Some have been drafted, but they've gone willingly anyway. They have fought. They've sacrificed. And we give proper honor to them. Not enough. You could not honor these brave and courageous soldiers enough. And so they are an example of sacrifice. They're an example of taking upon themselves the wrath of the enemy. They put themselves in harm's way to guard this land. And so we give them honor. And I mentioned this morning, began to talk about this thing called collateral damage, where what we do affects other people in a negative way. And I mentioned that the wicked person often says, when they choose to sin, that their sin is only hurting themselves. They choose this, and we know what that is. But the way they word it, it's almost like they're trying to be an honored veteran of a war. They're taking upon themselves all the brunt of their behavior, all their actions. They're taking all the consequences. And it's a way of sinning and loving to sin while putting a noble flair to it, as though we can't see that's what they're doing. Let me just pick apart that statement. I'm only hurting myself by what I do. First, they don't believe it. They're hurting themselves. When we're hurting ourselves, what do? When we actually feel the pain of something, you slam your hand in the car door. What do? Do it again? You see, these people are saying, oh, they're only hurting themselves, and then they do it over and over and over and over again. So I conclude from that, they don't really believe they're hurting themselves. They're choosing what is the most pleasurable to them at the moment. And they're saying, leave me alone while I do it. There's nothing honorable in it. It's just them choosing to sin. And they don't consider it to be painful at all. It's pleasurable. That's why they do it. Secondly, they don't care about others. Anybody can see, if they want to, whether you're hurting someone else. There are things that are obvious. For example, drunkenness. If a father is a drunkard, he is affecting not just himself. If he drives, which he no doubt will if he's got a car, because forget all about that, don't drink and drive once you're drunk. He's going to affect other people on the road. How many people are killed every year from a drunk who's only hurting himself? He's going to hurt the kids. See their father and be embarrassed and ashamed by his drunkenness. The spouse will be hurt. Family will be hurt. Take a family. What about a family on Sunday morning has kids, and because those parents have decided they're going to be unbelievers, they're not going to follow the Lord, they're not going to study the Bible, they're not going to go to church, and they've got kids and they have made that same choice for their children. Their children aren't going to go to church because they're not going to take them. Their children aren't going to respect the Bible because the parents don't. The children are going to be fine about staying home because their parents are fine with it. And so you're raising godless children. God may still bring them to himself, but the point is you're not giving them any example, any guide in that regard. And so to say that this person is only hurting himself, he's not. He doesn't believe he's hurting himself, and he doesn't care if he's hurting others. And the third thing I would say about it is, when did he make a study of hurt? When does a sinner want to examine his ways to see whether what he's doing hurts? He doesn't care if it hurts someone else. And so he doesn't want to be reminded if it does. And if he's reminded that what he's doing is hurting other people, he'll get upset and mad and angry and tell you to leave him alone. Because the whole point is not to not hurt someone else, it's to sin. That's the choice. And what we see here with David is an example of an occasion where David hurt other people. And as king, he made choices that were hurtful and damaging to the nation. First, go back to 2 Samuel 24. I know we've studied this probably been a while. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Let me just compare here the unfolding of these events. We're not given all that's been going on, and some time has probably passed, as we get to this point from the previous chapters, but except for 2 Samuel, which is chapter 23, has his last words. But Chronicles, we have this thing with David. It's stuck in here, and it's not exactly in one after the other. So this is talking about David probably toward the end, and something happened. And we see in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, "And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Now look back at 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Now right there you have in 2 Samuel 24, the thing that started all of this is mentioned in 2 Samuel 24, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. That's the first thing. There was an attitude of pride, we can deduce, and that pride angered the Lord. The Lord gave deliverance to Israel, gave them a great nation, and as so often happens, God's blessings are turned into curses by us. Holidays, Christmas, Easter, we got Easter coming up. All those things that are blessings, sinners turned into curses. Technology we use for bad things. Whatever the blessing comes, money, God bless us with certain finances, and that there it goes in the world. So the first thing is the anger of the Lord was aroused. And this generally means that not necessarily something dramatic was done at that spot, but that the patience of the Lord ran out for a certain way that Israel was living and things they were thinking and doing. And so the next thing in that is he moved David. But now we see that in 1 Chronicles 21, Satan moved David. So we got two steps there in chapter 24, verse 1, where the Lord moved David. The way he moved David was through Satan. We know that the devil is a rebel, a rebellious fallen angel. We know that he does his will and wreaks havoc in the world and seeks to devour God's people and stands up against the will of God and does this persistently and constantly. But we also know that that Satan is not a free being. Remember in Job where the devil sought to bring Job down and he could not do so without the Lord's permission. And so Satan would go to the Lord and the Lord would give him permission. And then Satan would do what he was going to do. In the end, Job proved himself to be a faithful man. But Satan was used as a tool here to perform the Lord's will to chastise Israel. And so when we come to chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, the way it's worded there, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. That is the third step in the chain. God was angry, God moved Satan, Satan then moved David to number Israel. And I'd also have to say that what David was moved to do, although he's being influenced here by the move of God and by the move of Satan, this is something that David was already predisposed to do because that's the sin. That's what God is getting at. God is not tempting a righteous nation here to sin when they're righteous. God isn't just in 2 Samuel 24, he's not this way. He doesn't just say, my people are pleasing me, it's upsetting me because I haven't been able to judge them for so long, so I'm just going to judge them anyway. That's not the way the Lord does. The Lord is pleased if we're righteous. So, but the fact that his anger is aroused against Israel, it's not because they're so good, it's because they're bad. And I believe that the sin that David was moved to do is consistent with the attitude of the nation and the attitude of David at this time. What he did was an outworking of his sin that God saw. So if we flip back now to 1 Chronicles 21, I think we've got the background for that. Now some are going to say that's a contradiction. It's no contradiction. It's just that in 1 Chronicles 21, we're jumping in at a different spot. We're jumping in, we would assume in 1 Chronicles that the Lord is behind this because he's sovereign, but none of that is mentioned here. Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And we know that when he did that, he was fulfilling God's desire to pour out his wrath upon Israel and Judah because of their sin, which they were in themselves doing on purpose. And here's the outworking of the sin that I think God saw, and this was the problem he had. Verse 2. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. There is the outworking of the sin. Numbering. Now, I'm sure when our Southern Baptist churches push for numbers, they're not doing it for the same reason, right? Because what David was doing here, now God had told Israel to number themselves. And sometimes when I've been to maybe one or two of these where when the Baptists justify numbering everything, counting everything, They point to the book of the Numbers. God even numbers things. And there was a time God said, number Israel. Find, you know, this was God's command. God wanted to bring the number of Israel to be seen and known for his own purpose. This is a different thing. This is David's numbering. So we'd have to ask whether the Baptist emphasis is upon God's glory numbering or our glory numbering, because this is David's glory numbering right here. I've pointed out to Associational Missionaries, Director of Missions, that we're doing what God judged David for doing. And you can see what effect it's had. So even Joab says, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? If Joab sees you're doing wrong, it is a bad thing. Joab was a bloodthirsty man. He was captain of the guard, captain of the host, all that. He was a warmonger, basically. He was not concerned about, you know, sensitive consciences and such. He said, this is wrong. The reason it's wrong here is, it's not taking inventory. It's here David has been made king. Israel and Judah have a nation. God has blessed that nation. God has done it. They've gone through the conquering of the land of Canaan through the times of the judges. And then the last judge, Samuel, Saul came. He was a failure. And then David came, and then there was peace. And all of that would then make the nation beholding to God. God would be owed love and allegiance, and they would be constantly praising the Lord because he had done this marvelous thing and blessed them in this way. And apparently they stopped that. Like I said, God blesses. God blessed the land of Canaan, giving them the land of Canaan, and they messed that up. They took the blessings of God and turned them into sinful things. And so the nation here apparently is proud of their own power and of their own accomplishments. And maybe David, in his older age, began to looking around and acting a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar for a while. Look at this great nation I've built. Regardless, I'm just guessing here from what I'm looking at, it was a sinful thing to the Lord, and the Lord moved David through Satan to number the people. And the numbering of the people is not a separate issue. It's part of the root sin that God is angry with. Verse 4 says, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Now if David was like most today, who want to excuse sin, he could just say, hey, I'm only hurting myself. If God's going to pour his wrath on me, he's just going to be on me, I'm only hurting myself. Now, he's the king. And the Bible is very explicit about guarding a nation from doing the kind of thing that apparently David had fallen into. Look at Psalm 20, verse 7. Where we see this. Some, and this is a psalm of David, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So a nation that is blessed with horses and chariots and people, numbers, are not to glory in those numbers. They're not to tout those numbers. They're not to count even those numbers as though it was something they had done. They were to glory and remember the name of the Lord. And so what we see in the sin of 1 Chronicles 21 is that they had not done this. The trust had turned. You know, it's just like in our nation, in God we trust on the money, has really been proven not to be what we do anymore. But the declaration was there, and it should be, and it says a little something about our forefathers. So they had wandered from that. So Joab did it, verse 5. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Joab got his little sheet that said, count all the people, and he upset him so much that he didn't even carry the whole thing out because it was odious to him, which again shows how bad it was. Verse 7, and God was displeased with the thing, therefore he struck Israel. Now understand from what we saw in 2 Samuel 24 that the Lord was displeased before this. But it was not at the surface. What God did was draw it to the surface by the numbering. The sin was inside, in the attitudes and the actions of the people and David. And yet it had not bubbled up to the surface. And it bubbled up to the surface when he counted. That was where the pride was shown. But it's not where the sin started. I have, and it's in my office right now, a can of marbles. You remember when we used to play marbles? Did y'all do that on the playground? That was back in the high-tech days of gaming. We had marbles. Played pig eye. Drew a pig eye, or it was an eye, and put marbles in it and shot, you know, the big marble in and try knock whatever you knock out you got, and you got some that you changed over to and knocked the rest of them out, you know, with your thumb like that. And so I would play marbles. My first experience with courting a girl was playing marbles with her on the playground. That's hot stuff. So that's what we would do. Sixth grade, we played marbles. People be out there on the playground playing marbles. And I got all these marbles. And I used to count them. I'd pull them out every once in a while and count how many marbles I had. Had 1,000, somewhere around 1,000 marbles. Now, that's more like what David did, is that, I mean, we're just talking about marbles here for me, but he has a nation there blessed by God, the one true God, and the worship of God in the tabernacle. And they wandered from the understanding of that. And God brought it to the surface by the numbering. Now again, I'm saying if our numbering that we do as a denomination is from God, and God has commanded it, and God has said, this is to my glory, that is no problem. If we number as a source of pride to let everyone know how many people we got in the nomination, that's a problem. And so when we see that God was displeased in verse 7, that was because it was now manifest. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. Now that's good, but there's a consequence here. And the Lord is not letting go of the consequences. You know, sometimes what we do has consequences. Now David could have said, it's hurting myself. But as king, he's a symbolic of the fact that our lives touch many people. And what we do affects others. And so the Lord sent Gad to David to tell him he's got a choice. Choose one of them. And this was his choice. 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So you got a theme of threes here. I think chapter 24, 2 Samuel says there's a 7 at the first, probably a copyist error. Threes, we're dealing with threes. And notice that the judgment is going to whittle down the source of pride. That famine or war or plague, every one of these is going to take what Israel is glorying in and make it less. People are going to die. And David has a very difficult choice here. And he chooses the sword of the Lord. Because he says in verse 13, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So he's answered the question with number three. 3 days of plague. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel died. Fail. You see, this is the punishment. You glory in 1 point, you know, 1 million here and 500,000 here. You glory in all that. I'll whittle that down a little bit. Because that's not your trust. That's not your glory. Remember, others will do that. Others will trust in horses. Others will trust in chariots. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so verse 15, God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now, here is another purpose of why this happened. A threshing floor was a flat piece of land. And the farmer would thresh his grain there and beat out all that stuff, and I have no idea about all that process, but they would run over it and over and over it and get all that bad stuff out, and they have the good stuff left. So they had a flat piece of land to do that. And so this is the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is where the angel of the Lord stopped from the destruction. And he says, that's enough. And so David, it says in verse 16, lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. And all that is good. David said that he sinned. He realizes he sinned now. Before he was insanely crazy, prideful, and he sinned and just, you know, here's the effect. So verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. That's a pretty tough guy. And then there was a discussion here. Let me buy your threshing floor for an altar. And the exchange was done at the full price, we're told in verse 24. And so verse 26, David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to his sheath. We believe that the place where the threshing floor was the place where the temple would be. And the altar, which was the place of offering, is showing that the sacrifices of the temple foreshadowing Christ would turn away the wrath of God upon the people. This is a picture of salvation in Christ. That the death on the altar, the cross, in Jerusalem was to be the means by which our sins were atoned for. So on that day, the Lord was also extending to a time when, by the will of God to redeem, he's going to save his people from their pride of sin. And so we're told that this is what David did, because the tabernacle of the Lord was in another place, in a high place. And there's no temple at this time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So Jerusalem, as we know, became the place of the temple that Solomon would build. You see, there is that sense then that our, if we're proud, and we are proud when we choose to sin, that we really don't care who we hurt, and we do hurt others. So let it lead us to cling close to the Lord. Let's all stand.